Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Thursday, March 3rd, 2022. Do you know? We're just 18 official days until the official start of spring. I cannot wait. Yesterday was 75 degrees, but just to give you an example of how things change so rapidly here in the show-me state of Missouri, today it's only 51. Wow, what a difference. But not only is it 18 days until the official start of spring, but 18 days and my Nowruz friends, my Iranian friends, will be celebrating the Persian New Year, which is Nowruz, so I'm excited for them. And today on the program, I want to spend some time honoring my brothers and sisters who are struggling and fighting for their lives in the Ukraine. I'm talking about the Christian church in the Ukraine, and I'm going to be reading their stories, their testimony. When they heard of the impending invasion just a couple of days before Russia invaded the Ukraine, they were committed to staying and serving others. They, of course, were terrified about what was about to happen, but they calmed their fears through prayer and through dedication that there were people in the Ukraine that would need them. And the most selfish thing they believed they could do was to flee. Now, it's been, oh my gosh, over a week since Russia has invaded, and the city of Kyiv is under siege. The city of Kyiv has been bombed. There's just so much turmoil and uncertainty with exactly what is the next step for Russia, the big tyrant. And, of course, the United States and their allies have been sending armaments, tanks, missiles, things to the Ukrainians so they can fight to stay alive. These are a brave people. Zelensky has refused to leave. Most of the people of Ukraine are staying behind to fight the Russia bear. But today on the Cross in the Desert, I want to honor the Christians in Ukraine. I wasn't aware of just how strong a missionary movement there is in Ukraine, and I've learned that since all of this has taken place. But I want to spend some time this morning reading from two specific articles by the Christian Post, and I want to inform us about our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and their fighting spirit and their courage. And as I read, this will give you and I an opportunity, an understanding of how we can pray for them and how we can support them. So what I'm going to do first is go to the Christian Post. And this is an article from about, I guess, over a week ago, but nonetheless, what this article says the Gospel Coalition, is so inspiring. So let's take some time this morning to sit back and to think about our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world fighting and staying alive and serving Christ. In the recent days, the events from the Book of Esther have become real to us in the Ukraine. It's as if the decree is signed and Haman has the license to destroy an entire nation. The gallows are ready. Ukraine is simply waiting. Can you imagine the mood in society when gradually, day after day, for months, the world's media has been saying that war is inevitable, that much blood will be shed? In recent weeks, nearly all the missionaries have been told to leave Ukraine. Western nations evacuated their embassies and citizens. Traffic in the capital of Kyiv is disappearing. Where did the people go? Oligarchs, businessmen, and those who can afford it are leaving, saving their families from potential war. And the question these Christians in the church ask, should we do the same? My wife and I have decided to remain in our city near Kyiv. We want to serve the people here along with Irpin Bible Church, where I joined the pastoral team in 2016. In anticipation of coming disaster, we've bought a supply of food, medicine, and fuel so that if necessary, we'll be able to help those in need rather than burden them. Ours is a family of six. We're raising four daughters. What I worry about the most is my 16-year-old who travels to college every day for an hour and a half one way by public transportation. The media warns that if Russia invades, mobile communications will be lost and public transit will likely collapse. Thankfully, her classes have now gone online. Since the border with Belarus is only 150 kilometers, that's 92 miles, from Kyiv, one of the possible options for an enemy attack is through Belarus. The local media has recommended that we pack an emergency suitcase. I told my children, pack your backpacks, pack enough things for 3 days. In the past, such packing meant we were going on a vacation or a fun trip, so our younger children, 6 and 8-year-olds, have been asking, Dad, where are we going? And at first, I didn't know what to answer. I told them, we're not going anywhere. How should the church respond when there is a growing threat of war, when the constant fear is happening so intensely in society? I'm convinced that if the church is not relevant at a time of crisis, then it is not relative or relevant in a time of peace. I want to say that again. This is an excellent point in this article. I am convinced that if the church is not relevant at a time of crisis, then it is not relevant in a time of peace. As a country, we went through this already in 2014. In those days, many churches actively supported those who rebelled against the corrupt and authoritarian regime of Viktor Yanukovych. There was a prayer tent in Independence Square. Christians distributed warm meals and hot tea. Churches opened their doors as a shelter for protesters persecuted by security forces. Meanwhile, there were churches that openly supported the dictator's regime and criticized the protesters. Other churches tried to ignore the elephant in the room. They kept silent about the problem and lived as if nothing was happening. In the end, churches that distanced themselves from social issues and those that supported the corrupt rulers have suffered reputational losses among the population of Ukraine. Conversely, churches that have been with people during these testing times have received the highest trust from society. We believe the church is a place of spiritual struggle. As tensions have risen, our church announced a week of fasting and prayer, gathering every night to bring our requests to God. For 3 days in a row, the lights were turned off in the city. We were forced to meet in the dark, adding a solemn atmosphere to our prayers for peace. At the end of the week, those moments produced in us an inner strength to persevere. Through communal prayers, we've gained confidence and peace. We believe God is with us, and that is the most important thing. During this critical moment, our church, which has about 1,000 people attending on a normal Sunday, is also a place of service. We've recently conducted several trainings on providing first aid. People are learning how to apply a tourniquet, stop bleeding, apply bandages, and manage airways. These lay people aren't going to become doctors, but this has given them confidence to care for their neighbors if necessary. In fact, when I first announced the first aid training, one brother told me, "Now I know why I need to stay in Ukraine." He had planned to leave. He knew he was not a soldier. He wasn't able to take up arms and fight, but now he wants to stay to help the wounded and to save lives. If necessary, the church premises can be turned into a shelter. We have a good basement. We're ready to deploy a heating station as well as provide a place for a military hospital. To make this a reality, we're creating response teams. If martial law is declared, they're ready with a strategic supply of fuel, food, and material for dressing wounds. We've even gathered information on how or who in the church are doctors, mechanics, plumbers, even who has a well in case of a water shortage. We have decided to stay, both as a family and as a church. When this is over, the citizens of Kyiv will remember how Christians have responded in their time of need. And while the church may not fight like the nation, we still believe we have a role to play in this struggle. We will shelter the weak, serve the suffering, and mend the broken. And as we do, we offer the unshakable hope of Christ and his gospel. While we may feel helpless in the face of such a crisis, we can pray like Esther. Ukraine is not God's covenant people, but like Israel, our hope is that the Lord will remove the danger, as he did for his ancient people. And as we stay, we pray the church in Ukraine will faithfully trust the Lord and serve our neighbors. That is written by Vasyl Ostrie. He's a pastor at Irpin Bible Church and a professor of youth ministry at Kyiv Theological Seminary. What an incredibly powerful testimony this church, this pastor, and this family is to me, and how they have decided we are going to love our neighbor like ourselves, stay behind to minister to them. Now, this was written just prior to the invasion, and I'm sure they are doing exactly what they were trained to do while the country is under siege right now. Another article, a church planner in Ukraine prays and perseveres. He said he was awoken at 5:30 yesterday by a call from his previous associate pastor, whom they sent out last summer to plant in the eastern Ukrainian church. He said, "We're heading back to you. They began bombing the city. After wiping the sleep from my eyes, I jumped on local news sites and social media to learn that this was not an isolated incident. Major cities across the country had been bombed. Before this shocking awakening, I was planning to head up to Kyiv, which is a five-hour drive for him, to run a meeting we call Kyiv Gospel Renewal. This is a monthly meeting for pastors and planters. He has a vision to see the city of nearly 5 million reached and renewed with the gospel through new churches. And this is a plan and a vision they have by the year 2030. He says the city needs five times the number of churches it currently has just to reach a 1 to 5,000 church-to-inhabitant ratio. So the bombing had begun. We're located in central Ukraine, he writes, just on the west side of the Dnieper River. There was a crossroads of where they're located. Many of those were fleeing with heavy bombing and fighting in the east and north of the country. They had an influx of people stopping at their church to help them, to feed them, to pray with them as they continued fleeing. Others were housed overnight by members of their church. Refugees will try to figure out the next move after a night's sleep. And so this is a church that also is staying behind to minister. The enemy and those tyrants who serve them would love to sow fear, panic, and despair. But he is also the father of lies. The family resemblance continues. In this case, the lie is that someone other than Christ is king. And the church is saying, no, Putin is not king. Christ is king. The depraved mind of man would like to believe and have others believe that he can control fate, lives, nations, and so on. But there is only one who controls the flow of history. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all, Psalm 103, verse 19. But that's not always easy to remember when bombs are exploding. The noise of a lie can get so loud, so the truth needs to go deeper. We called for an impromptu evening of worship and prayer for Ukraine. It was a sweet time stirring one another up and singing the truth deep into our hearts. This is an amazing church congregation in the midst of the battle. One thing I discovered as I browsed the internet is that there is a particular psalm that the Ukrainian church has on video, has been meditating on, has been reciting together, and it's Psalm 31. And so this morning, as I conclude this special focus on the Ukraine, I want to take the time and I want to lead us through Psalm 91. That's that solidarity, that union we're going to have with the Ukrainian church as we gather together under the word, under the psalm that they are meditating on and reciting during this crisis. And let's join them right now. Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years of groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. Let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced for pride and contempt. They speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you have heard my cry for mercy, called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart for all you who hope in the Lord. I can certainly see why the Ukrainian church is meditating, reciting this psalm together. It is a beautiful, beautiful echo, God's faithfulness to them. And right now, I want us to hear a special song as we close today from Bethel Music, and as we think about the Ukrainian Christians and pray for them.
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out, you bled and you died for me there on the cross. Oh, you breathed your last as you were crucified, you gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross. There in the ground, sealed in the darkness, lifeless lay the frame of the Father, Son in agony. He watched his only Son be sacrificed. He gave it all.
some powerful worship music, Bethel music for the cross. This morning on the cross in the desert, I have taken us into the churches in Ukraine and introduced us to those pastors and those Christians that are defiant, that are courageous, that are willing to risk their lives to serve their communities, to stay behind to help their hurting, wounded, battle-weary neighbors. And they are an inspiration to us. I hope that you will remember them faithfully in your prayer time. They need our prayer support. The first letter I read was from a pastor just prior to the invasion by Russia. So we need to continue to pray for the churches in Ukraine, that God would give them strength, give them favor, give them a witness of the gospel during these difficult times. It's a challenge to be a Christian in Ukraine these days. And my hat goes off to all faithful pastors who are willing and courageous to stay behind and say, I refuse to. That is their testimony. Churches in Ukraine are saying, here's the reason why we have to flee. There's about a million that have fled right now, and they have taken refuge elsewhere. But this church believes the promise of Jesus, who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember them in your prayer time, in your Bible study, in your church service. Remember to pray for them. They need our support, and they need our prayers. They are going through a challenging time. Like I said, being a Christian in Ukraine these days is very challenging. But I love their commitment. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I can just visualize them taking in many wounded citizens who are fighting, feeding the hungry, feeding the refugee, equipping them, bandaging them, helping them as they return to the front lines. This is a church that is very active and very committed, and they need our prayers continuously. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.